Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, No Sin Too Great. This is part two of 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and Psalm 51. Have you ever felt like something that you've done wrong is just so bad that you really can't be forgiven? Or maybe you've just been doing it for so long that there's no hope anymore. You might as well keep doing what you're doing. Or maybe you're just never gonna live it down. It's like you're never going to rid yourself of this sin. You're gonna have to live with its consequences forever. I'm sure most people have felt like that at some point, wished we could go back and do something different, and felt like, I hope I don't suffer the consequences of this forever. I know I deserve to. I know that what I did was really bad, or I've been doing it for such a long time, but I need to get out from under this. And I really hope there's still a chance for me to live a good life and not deal with this anymore. I want to change. I want my life to change, and I don't want to be defined by this. Last week, if you remember, we talked about David and how he coveted another man's wife and then slept with her and then had that man sent to the front lines to be killed so that no one found out that he had slept with this woman because she's now pregnant. This is three of the Ten Commandments that David broke. And he kind of thought he got away with it. He's brought Bathsheba into his house, and it looks to everyone else like he's just comforting this man's wife who has passed away. And when everyone finds out that she's pregnant, they're just going to think she got pregnant immediately after David took her into his house. So all is good, right? But he's not gotten away with it because God knows. And so, since David didn't seem to be able to put himself in Uriah's shoes, the man whose wife he took, God sent Nathan with a message to David to show him what it is that he's done to Uriah. Since David's been the king for such a long time, and he has access to the whole kingdom, apparently it had not occurred to him that there were some things that were off limits to him. And so Nathan was sent to remind him of that. And he tells him the story about a rich man who took the poor man's only ewe lamb with complete disregard for that man's feelings. And then Nathan told David, you're the rich man in this scenario. You're the one who took something that didn't belong to you when you had every other available woman that you could have chosen from. You took the one woman that belonged to Uriah. And at this, David is deeply remorseful. And he wrote Psalm 51 in that time frame. At the very first of that psalm, it says that he wrote this after Nathan had confronted him about his sin. And so we're going to go through Psalm 51. See what David was singing to God, and then we're going to talk about forgiveness and restoration. And so Psalm 51 begins by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Even though David doesn't say, I don't deserve this, that is implied here because he's saying, have mercy on me because you're a merciful and loving God. I know I don't deserve it, but because this is in your nature to give mercy to people that don't deserve it, then I'm asking you for that. And so that's the first thing. David knows that he needs mercy and he can only obtain this because God is a loving and merciful God. And then in verse 3, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." It's like my sin is hitting me right in the face. You know, Nathan has confronted me with it, and I see it clearly now. I understand what I've done. "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." Now, obviously, David has sinned against Uriah, and Bathsheba may feel like he sinned against her also. But the reason that David is saying that he sinned against God alone is because all sin is ultimately against God, because God has set the rules for us of how we're supposed to treat other people. And providing that David did not realize how he should treat others, if he would have regarded God's laws and done what God said, then he would not have hurt Uriah. And seemingly he's gotten away with it with everyone else. So basically what David is saying is, even though no one else knows about this and it seems as though I've gotten away with it, I realize I didn't. I see that you know, and that I've sinned against you. And so regardless if I ever sinned against anyone else, or if anyone else ever finds out about this, I've sinned against you, God, and I'm sorry. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, this doesn't mean that his mother sinned in having him, like that she committed adultery or something of that nature. What he's trying to say is, I've been a sinner since birth. I have a sin nature. And so he's telling God in the beginning, I know that you have a loving and merciful nature, and I have a sinful nature. And so you're right to judge me. And I have no right to escape this sin. But I'm asking you for it anyway, because I need it. I need mercy. My soul needs mercy. And then he goes on in verse 6 by saying, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So again, God's nature, you're true and you're wise, and I need you to teach me those things. In my own nature, I'm never going to be able to outlive this sin. I can't do away with the past, and I'm not going to be able to move forward in the future and be better without your help. And so I need you to be merciful and wipe this sin away. And I also need you to help me in the future so that I can be better, so that I can do better. I need your truth. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. And he goes on in verse 7 to say, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So again, you're the only one that can cleanse me of this sin. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Please do away with my sin. Since you're the one that I sinned against, only you can ignore it. Only you can blot it out and turn away from it and not look on it anymore. Move on as if it never happened. You're the only one that can do that." And in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We can take things that God has already made and we can make things out of that. But only God can create brand new things. And so what David is saying here is, in and of myself, I cannot make my heart pure. My heart is actually sinful. And through me, it's going to always be sinful. Only you can clean it and make it brand new. Only you can renew my spirit. And so I need that. Please, God, make me pure and innocent again. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now, we talked about this before. Whenever God did take the Holy Spirit away from Saul, that happened back then, because his spirit came upon people to give them power for things and to be in their presence. And it's different for us now. And we'll talk about that later. But David had reason to believe that God might remove his spirit from him because he did it to Saul. And so he's like, please do not leave me. Don't let my sin separate us. I need you. I can't be good without you. I can't wipe my sin away without you, and I can't be better without you. Please stick with me. And then in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Draw closer to me. I'm drawing closer to you. Stay with me. I want a right relationship with you. And in verse 13, he says, and then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. So he's saying, if you will do this, if you will forgive me of this sin, I will use what I have done and tell other people how you forgive so that everyone can be forgiven, so that everyone can see that all they have to do is come to you and confess their sins and turn away from them and you'll forgive them too. I'm not gonna let this sin go to waste. I'm gonna let other people know your character and how you are forgiving and loving God. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If you remember in the lesson last week, whenever Nathan confronted David, he said that David had despised God's laws. And we talked about how that means take it lightly, that he had not taken God's laws seriously. And so here, David is telling God, I do take your laws seriously. And also, I know that if I am truly repentant, that I offer up to you a broken heart over the things that I've done, you will not take that lightly. You don't want me to sacrifice an animal. All the sacrifices are only there to remind us of the bad things that we've done so that we'll actually be sorrowful for them. And you know, for David to sacrifice an animal wouldn't have done any good anyway. David, that's not really a sacrifice to him, just because he's got so much stuff. And so he was like, I would sacrifice an animal if that would satisfy you, but it won't. Anyone can sacrifice an animal. And if it doesn't point them to a changed heart, then it doesn't matter anyway. And so I'm offering up to you a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what I'm giving to you. I'm telling you, Lord, I'm so very sorry. And I know that whenever a man offers up to you an actual repentant, broken heart, you won't take that lightly, that you will accept that offering. And so I offer up to you a broken heart over the things that I've done. And then he goes on in verse 18 and asks God, don't hold my sin against Israel either. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So keep blessing us, keep protecting us, keep accepting our sacrifices. Don't let my sin separate me from you, and don't let my sin hurt the rest of the nation. And so this is the prayer that David prayed to God and made into a song at that time. And then we find out that, you know, all of the consequences that Nathan gave to David, they all still stand. The first three we haven't seen happen yet, but the last one where the baby that he conceived with Uriah's wife has died. And David's accepted that. He knows that he deserved all of those things. And he told God that, I deserve your judgment. But then the only part of chapter 12 that we didn't read last week was 24 and 25. And it tells us that after this, after this baby passed away, David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went into her and he lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent a message by Nathan the prophet, and so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And we find out that this name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And so what has happened here is she was Uriah's wife whenever he slept with her and conceived this baby that has now passed away. But now God is calling her David's wife. And he says, I've put that aside. She's no longer his wife, and that baby is no longer here. But I'm accepting her as your wife now, and I'm allowing you to start over with her and this brand new baby. And so God has obviously forgiven David and restored this baby that he has lost. And this is not only a redemption for David in his life, but also shows that God has redeemed the situation and their relationship together has been reconciled. God has forgiven him. God's not going to leave him. He's not going to forsake him. He is going to be with David forever, and he's going to wipe this sin away from him. He's not going to have to bear the burden of it forever. And the proof that God especially loves Solomon is also proof of that. Also proof that God loves David and he's given him this new son. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And so what does this mean for us? You may look at David and you may think, he's despicable. Look at all of the bad things he's done. But this is the only instance that we see in David's entire life where he has sinned against God so badly. And what I see in this story is great hope for us, because David broke 3 of the 10 commandments, and yet God forgave him. And not only did God forgive him, but he stayed close to David, and he loved David, and he restored what was lost to David, and he redeemed the whole situation. And so even though we're exactly like David, and we've sinned, and we have a sin nature that has caused us to do bad things against God for our entire lives, God's nature hasn't changed either. He's still a merciful and loving God that forgives. And so if God can forgive David's really bad sins, then he can forgive our sins, either our really bad sins or the fact that we've sinned all of our life, that we've done things against God over and over and over again. So nothing that we've done is too great for God's love, and not so multiplied that it can't be wiped away. What a great encouragement that is to us, right? Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. And so what this is saying is that we all have sinned. And if God was keeping tally of our sins, none of us would be able to stand under the weight of them. But because he is a loving and merciful God who forgives us, we can have hope. We can know that God can redeem every situation, that we won't suffer the consequences of our sin forever, that we can get out from under them, that God can wipe them away. You see, he doesn't give us consequences to our sin because he wants us to suffer. That's not the purpose of the punishment. He just wants us to understand the magnitude of what we've done. He wants us to see that we've sinned against him and turn away from those things. And when we do that, then our sins are not held against us forever. In Lamentations 3, 22 to 40, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We get to start over every single day. It's a new day with new mercies. And so we don't have to think about the past. We don't have to think about all of the things that we did before and worry that we're never going to get out from under them. God says, yeah, it's already wiped away. We're already starting over as if it didn't happen. Let's just move forward from here. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he doesn't afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of his Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. The Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his own sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." So he says, it's good to remember your sins, the things that you've done in the past, and sit in them for a moment so that you can reflect on what you've done wrong and change. But once you do realize those things, then know that God's not going to hold them against you forever, that he is only wanting you to recognize your sin, and then he will wipe it away from you, and his mercy will be made new. And so he calls on us, examine yourself, and turn away from your sins so that God can redeem the situation. He wants us to respect his laws and hold them up so that they can teach us how to live a life that's pleasing to him and not hurt other people. If David would have just listened to God's laws in the first place, he never would have hurt Uriah. God's laws keep us in a right relationship with him and with other people. And so they're good for us. And if we will just listen to his laws and obey them, or when we realize that we have done wrong against him, turn away from them, that's all God is asking of us. And so in Proverbs 3, 1 to 18, it says, "My son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits, all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." So he's just telling us all the reasons that we need to obey God's laws and how it will be good for us in the end if we will just do what he says. That's what they're there for. And then in verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire can't compare to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." So he's saying, use the discipline that God gives you to learn from your mistakes. And then let God teach you so that you can gain wisdom and understanding. These are to be prized above all things that you could possibly possess. These are the things that we can gain from the consequences that God gives to us. And so use those consequences to learn from them, to turn away from your sin and turn to God so that he can teach you and you can do better. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." If we will admit our sins and turn away from them and turn to God, he'll forgive us and restore us. He will create in us that clean heart and that renewed spirit that David was asking God for. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And then in Ezekiel 36:25-27, it says, "I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you will be made clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." He will clean our hearts and put a new spirit in us, taking our hard heart away and giving us a soft heart, a heart that accepts his rules and treats others with kindness. And then he'll give us his spirit that will enable us to walk in his ways and do the things that he's asked us to do. And so, unlike David, we do not have to worry about God taking his spirit away from us. When we accept Jesus as our Savior that has taken the punishment for our sin, then he gives us his spirit, and that spirit makes its home with us and stays with us forever. And then prepares a home for us in heaven for eternity. And so never again do we have to worry like David did about God's Spirit being taken from us. He stays with us and teaches us and enables us to walk in His ways always. John 14, 15 to 26, Jesus is talking about this Holy Spirit that will come after He leaves. And it tells us that this is the way it's going to be. It says, if you love me, and then you will keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. This Spirit of truth that the world can't receive because it doesn't see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He dwells with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world won't see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another one, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and be with him, and we will make our home with him. And he who doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. And then Jesus is still talking to them about the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13, and he says that this Spirit of truth will guide them in the truth, and he will tell them all of the things to come. His Spirit makes his home with us, and guides us and teaches us, gives us a new heart, and enables us to follow God. So we don't have to worry about what David was worried about God leaving us, about our sins separating us from him, making us where God doesn't want to be around us anymore, where he doesn't love us anymore. Our sin is not so bad that he leaves us. Jesus came so that that sin doesn't separate us from the love of God, so that he can reconcile us to God, removing that sin from us so that we can stay in a right relationship with him. I read you 2 Corinthians 5:17 earlier saying that we're a new creation in him, but it carries on in 2 Corinthians 18 all the way through 21, and it says, these things are from God, the God that reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God sent Jesus to set everything right so that Jesus would take our sin upon himself and die on its behalf and then give us his righteousness so that God can look at us and not see our sin, but see Jesus's righteousness instead. This is how we are set right with God. This is how our sins do not stick with us forever, how we can be free from them, how God can still be with us and have a relationship with us and how he can come and make his home with us and stay with us, even though we don't do everything right. So I'm going to end by reading Psalm 103, the first 18 verses, because it talks all about how good God is to us and how he does forgive us our sins forever. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He's the one that forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He's the one that redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's the one that satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known the ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." So even though we will die, you know, our lives don't last forever, God's love and mercy lasts for eternity. So let this story of David be a hope to you, an encouragement to you, that no matter what you've done, or how many times you've done it, or how long you've been doing it, or how much you've multiplied your sin by trying to hide it, that God can forgive you. All you have to do is accept his son as the sacrifice for your sin and go to God and say, "I'm turning away from my sins. I've put them all on Jesus. And now I'm asking that you give me Jesus's righteousness and you send your spirit to live with me so that he will guide me, so that I will be better, so that I can have a clean heart and a renewed spirit." And God said, will say, "Yes, I will do that." And if you've already done that, then know that when you sin and you go to God and you turn away from those sins, he will forgive you again and again and again and again. And then also, like David said in Psalm 51, use your sins and God's mercy on you and tell other people. One of the greatest things about being forgiven and restored and redeemed is letting other people see it, letting others know what God has done for you and that he can do the same thing for them. Don't let your sin go to waste. Let others be saved and redeemed too because of what you know God's done for you. So that is the second part of this lesson. Next week, we're going to talk about how David tried to cover up his sin and what he should have done instead. And we're going to go to Psalm 32 for that. And so make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. And then also, if you would like the blog post that goes with this lesson, go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a free subscriber there. And you'll get all of the blog posts emailed to you. These just tell you how to apply this lesson to your life and not go through the entire lesson. And then you can also go to Live Through Jesus weekly devotions, either on YouTube or podcast, and I teach those blog posts as a devotion on those channels. And then also join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting a lot of the scriptures from these lessons along with clips from here. So that's all I have for today, and I'll see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.